Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 36 through 41. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them at Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria to Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Thank you very much, Greg and Pastor Nate. We've just completed a series of messages from the book of Titus, and last time together, many of us signed our names on that banner that has been up before us for these many months, and saying that we wanted to be eager for excellence. We wanted to be enthusiastic about doing what was right. If you didn't get a chance last week to kind of put your name on that ambition in a tangible kind of way, that banner is still out in the lobby and pens are there. I would encourage you to take a moment after this service today and put your name on that banner as meaning, I'm a believer and I really do want to be eager for excellence. Join us as a church family as we own that ambition. We've been talking about it, preaching about it, listening about it, absorbing it, applying it to our lives. And here's just a tangible way of saying we own it. This is really what we want. And let's let that be a reminder for us still out in the lobby for a few weeks about our ambition as a church family and how we individually own it together. But we kind of pick up and start afresh and anew, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series of messages in the Gospel according to Mark. Our attention will be drawn to the life and times of Jesus Christ. We'll study through the Gospel that describes him, that gives us who he is. I've entitled it simply, Ransom, Christ in the Crisis. It's really just helping us as a church family to once again be focused on Jesus. Whether we're studying the book of Genesis, as we did for quite a long time, or the book of Titus from the New Testament, still it all really comes down to the story of Jesus, doesn't it? Really, every single book of the Bible comes back to the Gospels, and we have four of them, and we'll talk in weeks to come about the uniqueness of each of the four Gospels and the glimpse they give us into the life of Christ. But I've chosen for us, for these days, the Gospel according to Mark, and I trust that it'll help us once again to not only know what he taught, but really own him as our Lord and Savior. Fanny Crosby, in the hymn book, 172 in our hymn book, has somewhat famously penned these words, "Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth." You recall that Fanny Crosby was blind, a tragic accident as just a baby, where she was treated incorrectly by a physician, and that remedy for her eyes ultimately became the very thing that blinded her, and she lived her entire life completely blind. And yet, in spite of that challenge, additional challenge to life, she wrote thousands of poems that would ultimately become hymns, that would give us voice to the church and allow us to learn of Christ and learn of the truth of God's word in so many of her hymns. Listen to the last verse of that song. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the, and here's our key word again, love paid the ransom for me. The story of Jesus, if we just rehearse the story of Jesus, really brings us to what I think could be noted as a theme verse of the Gospel of Mark, and that is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It simply says, if you'd like to hold your place there in Acts and look at it in Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's a sense in which you can summarize the whole story of Jesus in that verse. He did not come to be served. He humbled himself and came as a what? A servant in order to serve. And that ultimate way he served was giving his life as a ransom for many. That's why I've chosen this word ransom and even this graphic of hands out in service. The Son of Man did not come that others would necessarily serve him. He came that he would serve others. And ultimately, how did he serve? Well, he served in washing the disciples' feet. We know of that humble servant type event. He served in the miracles that he did. He served in the teaching that he gave. But ultimately, he opened his hands and served by going to the cross of Calvary and allowing wicked men to nail his opened hands to the cross of Calvary. That's how he served. The cupped hands in service moved to the open hands of sacrifice, and there he served us by giving his life as a ransom for many. Before we launch into a study of the gospel according to Mark, I think it might be well to answer the question, who's telling us the story of Jesus? If you look at the very beginning of the gospel of Mark, who does it say is writing? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know where to find it in the New Testament there? That's what you're doing in your head, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, good, good. That's, you're going to get used to that. Who is telling us the story? What does it say in verse 1? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, wait a minute. Isaiah the prophet didn't write it. No, he's just quoting from him. But who's he? Who's writing? John appeared baptizing. Let's see. Wait a minute. Notice what it doesn't do? It doesn't tell us who's writing it. In essence, it's an anonymous gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus. It's the gospel according to anonymous, actually, because it isn't signed. Neither is Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, really. There's a sense in which the focus wasn't on who told us the story. The focus was on what? Who the story was all about. Right, exactly. However, it's very possible to know. In fact, there's a lot of books you could think of that were written anonymously that we know who the authors are. And that's the case with several books in the Bible. Anonymous in some sense, but very knowable in another sense. The person who wrote this particular story of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ was John Mark. As soon as you say who wrote a Bible book, however, you put in parenthesis who really wrote the Bible book, right? So who really wrote this gospel of Jesus? Yeah, God did. You know, the Holy Spirit inspiring or superintending or guiding, those are all pretty good words to describe the inspiration process. The Holy Spirit superintended John Mark, the gospel according to Mark. You could really very accurately say the gospel according to God, the gospel according to the Holy Spirit, the gospel as inspired by the Holy Spirit using John Mark to write. Those would all be very accurate descriptions of actually what happened. To note that love paid the ransom for me is an incredible truth that we get to hear from John Mark. Let's get acquainted as we come to a few weeks from now, actually launching into the gospel. Let's get acquainted with who wrote it. The first mention we have of John Mark is Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Let's notice that passage together, please. You opened, as Pastor Nate led us, to Acts chapter 15, but let's just back up a page or two, if you would, to Acts chapter 12, because here's the first mention of John Mark in the scriptures. Here we are at chapter 12, verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Well, this is almost becomes humorous here. They said to her, "You're out of your mind. But we've been praying that Peter would get out of prison, and of course he can't get out of prison because we're just praying that he would. We don't expect that he would. We're just praying that he would." You've got to be out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel. Don't you know he's in prison? He can't be standing at the door. We're praying that he would get out of prison. He can't, of course, be standing there." That's in your Bible in the parenthesis there. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place, and there he goes. So this dramatic event, here's the first mention of John Mark. John was his Jewish name. He's a Jewish a man living in Jerusalem, while Mark is his Gentile name, so we sometimes call him John Mark, or sometimes John, or most prominently Mark. He was raised, apparently here, by a devout Christian mother, a believer in Jesus Christ. Her name's Mary. We're introduced to her in verse 12 there. He went to the house of Mary. Peter, when he got out of jail, went to Mary's house, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So John Mark was raised by a believing woman named Mary, and apparently the church regularly met in Mary's house. She was not only a believer, she was willing to be associated with the cause and the teaching of Jesus in a time when, remember, what did they just do to Jesus? Yeah, they didn't like his message, so much so that they labeled him a criminal and killed him. And yet Mary is willing to open her home to people who believe in him. Pretty courageous. Pretty outstanding. And that's who is raising John Mark. John Mark lives in that kind of, let's just say, that kind of Christian home. You know, that kind of home where Christ has been recognized and valued, and that's the kind of home he grows up in. And just simply make this note in your mind, because it's going to matter, that Mark knows Peter personally. Now, Mark didn't go, he wasn't one of the disciples, He wasn't one of the ones who was with Jesus all 3 years of his ministry. He wasn't one seeing all the things that were happening. He lived in Jerusalem. It's safe to assume that he might have seen the crucifixion at the very end, living there in Jerusalem. Safe to assume those things he was aware of and saw and perhaps even participated in some aspects of that. We don't have those kind of details, but just living there, it's a kind of a safe to assume he may have come into the life and ministry of Christ at the very end, but he's not one who is with him all the time. But he does know who. Because Peter comes to his house right here in Acts chapter 12. Peter comes knocking at the door of where he'll know Mary's there, the church will be there, John Mark will be there, and he's knocking at the door. He doesn't get in very, it's harder to get out of jail than it was to get into the church. That, you know, that's why we now have churches called Church of the Open Door, because for a little incident here, they were locked. Well, anyway, there's this incident where we absolutely know Peter and Mark know each other. Okay? Just log that away. Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch. We're still in chapter 12 here. Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch after delivering money to help the persecuted believers in Jerusalem. And what did they do? They took Mark with them. Note that just in verse 25. Slide down that chapter there to verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service. In other words, they had taken an offering in Antioch, brought that money down to Jerusalem, and now they're going to head back to Antioch. And when they go back to Antioch, what do? Bringing with them, what's your Bible say? John, whose other name was Mark, right? So now here's Paul and Barnabas. So John Mark's rubbing shoulders with Peter. Now with Paul and Barnabas going back to Antioch, here's John Mark being taken on a missionary journey with, of all people, the Apostle Paul, you know, and Barnabas taking him with him back to Antioch. Why would Paul and Barnabas want to take John Mark on this missionary trip to Antioch? He lives in Jerusalem. Why would they want to take him along on the trip? Because, hold your place right here, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Just look there briefly, if you would, please. Colossians 4, 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of whom? Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And he goes on to give greetings from other ones. Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. So why does Barnabas want to take John Mark with him back to Antioch? Because they're kissing cousins. They're related. And because he had seen how he had been and interacted with there in Jerusalem and wanting to take a helper along, he takes him along back to Antioch. Things are beginning to fall into place that John Mark would be the kind of person who would be well acquainted with the gospel, well acquainted with the story of Jesus, well acquainted with those who are spreading the story of Jesus. Here he goes on this journey back to Antioch. Now we come to chapter 13 of Acts. We just finished up chapter 12. Now we're moving into chapter 13. The story's beginning to get interesting. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Here's a list of prophets and teachers. Here are the people on the platform. When they went to church on Sunday morning, here are the people sitting on the platform. You understand the story here? Okay. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Medean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that's the Apostle Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here are the people sitting on the platform. Here are the preachers, you know, the evangelists, the apostles, you know, the bigwigs. They're all sitting on the platform when they go to church. And the Holy Spirit said, let's take two of the guys sitting on a platform and send them on a missionary journey.
Right? That's exactly what happened here. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. By the way, there's a lot of important things right there. It is the church who sends missionaries out on the... It's not the missionary agency that sends missionaries out. It's the local church that does that. There's just a whole lot of things here we could notice about that passage. But pressing on to verse 4, it says this. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues and the Jews, and they had John to do what? Assist or help them. Now notice, who is not a preacher? John Mark. He's not sitting on the platform. He's not preaching. He's not one of the prophets or teachers. He's not one of the leaders in the church. He's not one of the people that you were looking to for leadership and all those kind of things. But when Paul and Barnabas were sent out on a missionary trip, they needed somebody to assist them, somebody to help them, somebody to carry their luggage, somebody to go get the water when they're thirsty, somebody to set up the meetings, somebody to gather the crowd, somebody to go. You get the picture? And that ends up being John Mark, a very important person to have along so that the preacher, so that the missionary, so that the ambassador, so that the prophet, so that the teacher, so that those guys have what they need to get the work done. And so here he begins to get his job description while on the missionary journey. They had John to assist them. And now turn the page of your Bible over to verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. The story just got dark. John Mark is going to help us on all these things. And if you read the interlude story, things didn't go well. There was resistance. There was pressure. There was hardship. And given that, when you, at least in my Bible, when I turn to the page to verse 13, Paul and his companions go from one city to the next city to the next city, and after one city was particularly hard, and after it looked like it was going to get even harder, failure and frustration set in. And while Paul and Barnabas, taking the brunt of the pressure, pressed on, what did John Mark do? He ran home to mama. That's exactly what that says. He went home. He didn't go back to Antioch, from which they had launched. The Holy Spirit had, you know, they had laid hands on him and sent them out. He didn't go back to Antioch. Where did he go back to? Living in his mama's basement. Well, I mean, you know, kinda. That's the story of John Mark. Wonderful enterprise getting going. If we've got to have a helper, who would it be? Oh, here's a guy who stands out. He's sterling. He's trustworthy. He's the guy we need. He's the guy that'll help us, and take him along. And when the pressure came, what happened? Well, he was a coward. Hate to even say the word, but that's evidently what happened. Because remember what we just read in chapter 15. We just read chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. And here's the decide to go back out on the next missionary journey. And now Barnabas wanted to take with them, in verse 37, he wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take him. Take one who had withdrawn, who had deserted, who had been a coward. Don't take them. And there arose in verse 39, here's a very unusual insight
into the dealings of the New Testament church. Verse 39 says, and there arose a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, because John Mark had messed up. And now that mess up had caused another mess up. Now they're fighting between themselves about should we take him or not. And Barnabas is saying, he's my cousin, for goodness sake. And Paul's saying, he's a coward, for goodness sake. And you hear the debate going on. Paul says, if you want him, you can have him. He's not going with me. And Paul and Barnabas says, oh, I'm taking him, and I'll just go to Cyprus or somewhere. Okay, I guess that's what we'll do. And they went their separate ways. And that ultimately played itself out. We don't want to leave the story there. We want to watch how a coward turns into a co-worker. And that's how the wonder of the story leads. Mark would eventually rise to the challenge when the next challenge came. Because when he went out on that missionary journey, we don't hear anything from he and Barnabas. There's a real vacuum of silence there for 10 years or more. You don't know anything about it because the focus stays on Paul and his now new chosen helper, Silas, and that's where the chronicle of the story begins to keep going on. But if you continue on, what you find is that John Mark rises to the challenge, and 10 years afterwards, pick up the story in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, this is a reference to Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does, here's Peter, so does Mark, my son, greet one another with the kiss of love. Here's Peter writing, and here's his commendation of the man who was a coward. We get an indication that Mark proved himself faithful. In fact, Mark is also commended by the Apostle Paul in Philemon verse 24, the same kind of Mark looks to be a promising person. In fact, if you go on just to press on for time, 6 years later, after all of that incident, Paul is imprisoned a second time in Rome, and he wrote to Timothy before he was expected to die, and you'll want to see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Find that important indication of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And you find this, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. And then this telling little note from the Apostle Paul, who used to say, I'll have nothing to do with that coward John Mark. What does he say? Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, is that a good end to the story or what? Here's how it went for Mark. He became a faithful person. He became one that was needed in ministry. He was one who the Apostle Paul even wanted by his side on his dying day. They had had a big fight, a falling out over John Mark years earlier, but when Barnabas kept him, trained him, years later the Apostle Paul would say, and on my dying day, the man I want standing next to me's name is John Mark. What made the difference? What made the difference from a, what made the movement from coward to co-worker? Think about it. Barnabas trusted him and trained him. Now, there was a family connection, sure, but Barnabas didn't give up on him. And while there was a controversy, and sometimes there is a controversy in the church, have you ever noticed that? Sometimes there is. Barnabas boldly sided with the potential that he saw in John Mark, and we don't get all the details, the repentance, the words of change, the aspiration and the intention that he might have had. We don't get all that detail. We just know the result. Barnabas trusted him and trained him, and then Peter trusted him and trained him. Here were the two people, not just one, here were the two people that wanted his assistance and his help and got it and used that as an opportunity to train him in the work. So it begs this question. Where did Mark get his information about Jesus? And this is the point as we study John Mark's life. How did John Mark come to know all the story that he writes down in the Gospel of Mark? He got it from Peter, the apostle who was with him the whole time. He got it from the apostle Peter, who had, of course, firsthand experience with Jesus. And in those long nights, in those traveling journeys, and in those training opportunities, he heard from firsthand from the apostle Peter. And of course, from the Holy Spirit, who inspired and superintended his ability to collect all the stories about what happened and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put it down in a book. Remember, John Mark wasn't the preacher. He wasn't the apostle. He wasn't the lead person out there. He was the person, though, who using his intellect, using his personality, using his own experience of both failure and victory, collected and probably chronologically first put down on record in writing the life and times of Jesus Christ before the other gospels, chronologically. And so becomes a very key person in knowing what did Jesus teach so that it would be passed down generation to generation. So what are we learning? Number one, failure doesn't have to be final. Failure doesn't have to be final. Do you remember reading, probably when you were, I don't know, elementary school or junior high school, do you remember reading the book Red Badge of Courage by Stephen Crane? The Union soldier who went into battle and ran. He ran from the battlefield. And he was so ashamed by that, so embarrassed by that failure. He longed for a red badge of courage, a wound like all the other men in the army he would see. Wounded. He kind of longed for that sense of, I've contributed. He finally does find his way back into the battle and even in something of a leadership, carrying the banner, the flag, and charging forward into the battle. There was this sense of redemption, this sense of going from coward to trusted soldier. Now, I think that story is so well played out here in John Mark's experience. He knew what it meant to be a failure. He knew what it meant to kind of give up on the hope and the cause. But what did he do in light of that? He grew. He learned. He let that experience be a bump on which he moved forward. It didn't defeat him permanently. Isn't it Winston Churchill who said, "Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." It doesn't have to completely destroy us. We can recover from those incidences that are not our brightest moment. And that's what I think we need to glean from this. I think for all of us sitting out here, who hasn't had a moment of failure? Who, when the temptation has come, hasn't given in ever? Well, we all feel that. We all know what that's like, don't we? You've had your failures and I've had mine. You've had times when, I didn't respond the best in that argument. I didn't respond the best to my child. I didn't respond the best when I was a teenager in the hallway when we've all had those moments. But here's what we've got to see is that failure doesn't have to be final. Never confuse a single failure with final defeat. Always have that sense that God in His grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can overcome. And this isn't just a matter of becoming courageous. It isn't merely just pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that so transforms a person that we can see a bright future even when it looks dark at the moment. But let's also note the fact that your mess can be the cause of other people's mess. In other words, when you mess up and when I mess up and when I fail, it often presents an opportunity for somebody else's failure. Here's Paul and Barnabas, who were co-workers and friends and united for the cause of Christ. Now, ultimately, we see God superintending through the whole thing and even bringing good out of bad. But this was a fight. All caused because somebody else messed up. We can't overlook the fact that our failure has consequences. Now, praise God, through His grace and by His grace, He can even superintend and overcome even our failures and bring good out of it. But note the fact that there's a price to be paid for our failure. Don't miss that in the story either. And then number three, some cases call for honest difference between Christians. When Barnabas had a good point and Paul had a good point, what did they ultimately have to end up doing? Agreeing to disagree. They had to ultimately come to that conclusion, didn't they? There's no indication that they rejected each other and in that sense. There was a sense in which it's a disagreement, but we've come to learn to agree to disagree. And maybe there's an important lesson for you in your home and family in that regard today. Then number four, discipleship is an investment in people's lives. You just can't miss it in this story how Barnabas's investment in John Mark's life is significant. And so is Peter's. In other words, it's critically important that we understand that people aren't going to grow just in a vacuum. That's why we have programmed things. That's why we, in the youth group, break up into small groups and discuss and talk about the lesson that Pastor Nate has been giving. That's why in our Sunday school classes, we discuss the lesson that your Sunday school teacher, we kind of discuss that among ourselves and say, what does that mean to live that out? And there's opportunity for interaction back and forth. So from that kind of programming thing, we move to the individual kinds of things so that we pair up with each other and do life together and care about each other and mentor each other and model for each other what it means to be Christian parents raising children for the Lord. And that whole thing is that we need each other. You can't live the Christian life like the Lone Ranger Christian. You're not just in this by yourself. This is a group activity. And it's going to take you understanding. See, one of the greatest tragedies about people who don't come to church, who don't think that church is very important for them, I don't get anything out of it, and I don't like to go, it's inconvenient in my schedule, and those kind of things, is here's what the church needs you. It isn't just that you need the church needs you. Your contribution of input in the lives of other people. The church is poorer when people decide they don't need the church. We need each other and the good that can come when we invest in each other. It's good to acknowledge, number five, it's good to acknowledge when progress is made. Here the Apostle Paul, who was very definitely against taking John Mark, you messed up, bud, and you're not on my team anymore. And appropriately so. But there was a time when he came back around and said to him publicly in the letters that he wrote, John Mark's a valuable assistant. He's a man we need. He's a man you can trust. In other words, he acknowledged the progress that was made. And that's very important, isn't it? Parents, when you're training your children up and you see them do something right, to have that positive reinforcement, not just always saying, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. You need to spend just as much time, maybe even a little more time saying, you did this right, you did this right, you did this right, and I just fully anticipate you're going to do the next thing right. It's that kind of affirmation that's so important in the growth for any of us, isn't it? Lessons for those who are considering Christ. Following Christ won't be easy. Acknowledge that from the very beginning. People gave their lives to tell us the story of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only Savior for the world. Read his story and consider his claims. Believe, receive, belong. Believe upon him. Receive this gift of eternal life from him and him alone. Be adopted. Belong into the family of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Contemplate where you are in that story. Would you say, wow, I'm not the leader type. I'm not the person to be out there in front, but I sure could be a helper. Could you be a John Mark kind of guy? A John Mark kind of woman? A John Mark kind of teenager? I can help. I can assist. I can do my part. You know, don't look for me up there singing solos, or I'm not going to teach that Sunday school class, but I've got my place. Are you courageous enough to try? Courageous enough to try and say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I may fail, I may fall down a time or two or three or four or five, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll get up again. I'll be that kind of Christian husband that the Bible expects me to be, the kind of Christian mom, purity and integrity, the kind of teenager that'll be dependable, true, pure, right. Will you be that kind of person? We're all waiting to see and hear the story of Jesus in your life. From a failure, we read the story of Jesus from a person who was a failure, but whose life was changed. Could that be you? People are looking to hear the story of Jesus from you. You may say, well, I don't qualify. I'm a failure. Well, yeah, that looks pretty common in the Bible, doesn't it? Lord, help us in that. Help us to respond to you in that with the hope that comes that you change cowards from coworkers. The power of the Holy Spirit, the mentoring of others. Give us that, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Despite our proneness to failure, despite our weakness, I pray that you would use each believer in this auditorium today, in this coming week, to represent you well and strongly. I pray that with courage, we would face anew and afresh this challenge we have to be ambassadors for you. And Lord, we each have a job, we each have responsibilities, and I pray that we would fulfill them in the power of the Holy Spirit this week. Take our offering that we give you now, Lord, as a way of supplying for the work of the ministry of this church and our missionaries around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.